How many of you are glad that you've got a little church so we can come to? Do you believe in the Word of God and the listening of the Word of God, listening to the Word of God and coming back and hearing the Word of God over and over and desiring to know more about it? Do you believe? Do you believe like that? You know, a lot of people, you preach them a sermon to, and after a few weeks or a month, you know, they figure, well, I didn't heard the Bible, I didn't heard the sermon. You know, and like a feller that not too long ago, he said he'd already got his, you know, and he was ready to leave, now let somebody else get theirs. Well, just a few days ago, they published a piece in the paper where his two boys was baptized into a Baptist church. And I had a vision 92 later where I was going to reprove him over the boys being baptized into a Baptist church. And the Lord in the vision told me not to and let me know that his heart was tore all to pieces wanting to get back with the brethren out here at Little Bethlehem. And he was trying his best to get to them. I had two or three visions of this. But I said that to say this, that you may think, you know, that you have it, but there's a lot to be heard, a lot to be done, a lot to be said. And I don't see anything wrong in going to a Baptist church if you don't know anything, you know, any more than that. If you don't know about Jesus and that's all you know about and that's all that you can find out, all you've heard about, well, I don't blame you from going in there. I did. I went into a little missionary Baptist church and I found the Lord on my knees, you know, talking to the Lord. I came to God there. But folks, there's so much more. So much more that you need to know, that we need to know. And we need to go on to perfection, as I said today. Growing into the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as to the full measure, the full stature of that perfect man. So I'm satisfied that many of you like to come to church. You thank God for the church and you're willing to come with a regularity just as much as you can to hear people sing and inspire your hearts and souls as to the beautiful aspiration of Christianity. And I'm sure that you are thankful for this little church where we remind you over and over of your shortcomings and try to help to rehabilitate you into the wonderful and immeasurable things of God. We're thankful, very thankful for you coming, and I'm sure that you're thankful for us helping you. We help each other. Thankful for our sister that comes down so far. She comes from up around Lawrenceville up there somewhere. Her and her husband has been down in a home and visited. She comes with regularity from up there to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Others travel a long ways. Brother Lynn used to travel quite a ways, and now he's close by, and our sisters from Crawford, they travel a long ways to be here on Sunday morning with us, for which I'm very grateful. I'm thankful. I've been asking the Lord to help us. There's so many places that are open to us as an open door. Paul said, pray that God will give us open doors to the gospel. And there's so many places that are open to us around the world. And they are heavy on my heart. I want to do something. And it isn't finance. He helps me. I hear a lot of people say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. Ain't got enough money. Ain't got enough finance. Well, I can't say that. Because God graciously, abundantly meets all of my needs in any direction that I turn. Mine has been a little different of not having the proper coordination in doing some of the things that I want to do. Some of the people not having been grown up into the places that they should have grown up in. And when I send them into places, if I spend thousands of dollars, they just mess everything up. Or if I put something in their hand, they mess it up and get it into such a mess, I can't use it without spending thousands of dollars on it. So mine has been an improper oversight, unless I just take Sister Betty and go out on my own and do what I can. Like Brother John Jameson that made a statement here numbers of months ago. He said that he had seen us down in Mexico with a great army and an army ready to move and an army qualified. Said, but my leaders were just so out of sauce and in between me and my goals until they were just making a mess out of things from the way he expressed it. And this, of course, has been my problem, even in the Mexico thing. Even Brother Al, before his decease, Al rode with me and Betty in the motorhome down through Mexico and some places. And, of course, you remember we went all the way down through Mexico on one occasion, down into Honduras, down into Guatemala. And Al said, you know, Brother Pike, said, I see my shortcomings. He said, I see what I could have done if I'd have really pressed in. But nevertheless, I've been asking God to help me. Show me where to go. Show me what to do. And I asked him the other night to speak to me in a night vision or some kind of open vision or something and give me some idea as to what he wanted me to immediately undertake for him. And I had a night vision immediately following, I believe it was that night, and I was in China. That's about the third time that he spoke to me to go to China. I was in China, and I was having a little problem with some of the people that I took with me. I want to think that this would probably be somebody like, you know, my children or somebody's children that went along with us. Some of them gave us problems on this last trip. Because in the vision, we were in Free China, and here was Red China. And they were real close together, about like them aisles there or something, you know, about the only opening in between us. And the people over in Red China, they were pulling at our people to try to get them over there. And the people that was trying to do that was subducing them, trying to subduce these people to get their minds on like men and women, you know, as to a loving sort of a thing, a fleshly desire. And I was trying my best to get them to stay over here, like in Free China. I was trying to tell them, you know, spiritually speaking, you could see that right off. We've got that problem here. But nevertheless, I was really fussy and pulling at them and trying to get them to see what great danger that they're in. Of course, people don't pay much attention to you. It's like over in Israel. They go where they want to. They come back when they get ready. They say what they want to. It doesn't matter where they're at. You can say danger, 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 but it doesn't make any difference. And, of course, when they come in at night, they say, see, I went where I wanted to. I done what I wanted to. No danger. And I think, well, you've been killed. You've been killed. You went off and had a little something, and you come back, and now you're dead altogether. You know, you've messed around with the world and messed around with the things of the world, and you're in terrible shape since you come back. But to them, you know, long as they got their natural life, they feel they haven't had any problems. So I've had numbers of people that went with me that went off at least half alive and came back dead to that extent. But I want to believe that in this vision it was a thing of the youth. Whether it was or not, I don't know. But anyway, you pray for me because I've already told them to go ahead and set up a trip for China. This is the third time, I believe, that God has envisioned me with that. And I told them to go ahead and set up a trip for China. And we're going to try to go on over and have a meeting in China. I'm going to try to give that a preeminence. I wanted to get into Seoul, Korea. We'd been invited into Seoul, Korea quite a long time ago. And somehow we never could get over. Seems like everything went the other way. And right at this present time, they say the youth, they've risen up in Seoul, Korea, and they're really having a problem. Killing and fighting and all kind of things. But I'd love to get over into Seoul, Korea. But so far as I know, we're definitely fixing to set up a trip to China. And this, of course, may relate to an African trip. We may be able to touch base with some of them in Africa, because India, the African continent, Egypt. Down in Egypt, they were wanting to come into Egypt, and that is, of course, the African continent, and we might be able to get down there. I just don't know. They're really pleading for us to come into Africa. And Brother Lynn was telling me he just kind of felt like we'd have a landslide in Africa. So many people have asked for us to come, and they've yielded their works, yielded their hearts. And of course, in India, they're pleading for us to come. All right, let's read just a little bit in chapter 22, St. Matthew's. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered them together, all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Here the Lord Jesus, he gives us some thoughts as to the situation of today. He tells us here that there has been a wedding prepared, or there is a wedding that has been prepared, and that the fatlings are killed. Now we know that God is parabolically speaking of the wedding of his son. And we know that the invitations have gone out, for the preachers have preached, and the Bible said their sounds went into all the earth. And we know that the fatling that has been killed, as it was with the prodigal, that the Lord Jesus Christ at the supper said, Take and eat of my body, for this is meat indeed, and drink of my blood, for this is drink indeed. And we know that the invitation has gone out. But people are busy. They make light of it. They joke when you tell them. They make a joke out of it. And so many people go to their way of doing as to their merchandise, buying and selling and getting gain. The Bible speaks of the great harlot that hath made men rich in the earth. And it says here that they went their way, they made light of it. And one to his farm, he had to buy him a little farm. Another to his merchandise, as to his business. And they'd done all kind of things, and they even spitefully slew and mistreated the ones that God sent to tell them. So it has been down through the years. He said, I've not sent you a wise man, prophet or whatever, but what you have destroyed. In one way or another, you stone him to death, either with your words or you take his natural life. Said, but when the king heard about all these things, said he was upset. Said he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed their cities. Folks, something's about to happen. It's like Sister Jacqueline was telling me and Betty today that Her son Randy had had a night vision, and in the night vision, all of a sudden there was a great explosion. And he didn't know what had happened. Maybe he heard another one, I believe, following that one. Didn't know what happened. And then he heard his brother Joel speak up and say, I know what it is. I've waited too late. Now, whatever that could mean, only the Lord knows. But I said that to say this, that God is going to send forth some armies. There's going to be some bombing. There's going to be some blasting. There's going to be some killing. God is going to send forth armies because he doesn't like for you to make a joke out of him. God doesn't like for you to make a joke out of his ministers. And the Bible speaks of mocking, which is to lightly esteem what the ministry has said to you. And God doesn't like it. So the Bible said that he sent forth his armies and destroyed those wicked people. You know, John spoke of this. John said, I beheld until the cities, the great buildings in the cities of the nations crumble and fell to the ground. God is about to bring the end of the world. As a matter of fact, I don't know the authenticity of what I'm about to say, but anyway, it come from a good source. They say that Oral Roberts on television was telling the newsmen of different ones how that the end of the world was here. Oral Roberts, the great and mighty Oral Roberts that's built an empire. Oral Roberts was telling how that he knew that the end of the world was here. Said because God had already revealed it to him in a dream or vision. And that he knew that it was here. And he knew that the Lord Jesus was fixing to come back to the earth. And said that he had seen the Lord Jesus, and that the Lord Jesus was going to come to Tulsa, to his place, and that he and the Lord Jesus was going to stand on this earth holding hands right there in Tulsa. Now, this is what they say that he said. That's between him and God. But anyway, he said that he knew that the end of the world is here. Now, can you put that together? See, for many, many years, Oral has preached and done many things and pulled millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars, no doubt. He's built a fabulous empire. And now he has completed his project, completed his vision, got the things that he felt he was to have, and he's done the things that he felt that he was to do, and now he feels like being at the end of this great thing that he has done, that the end of the world will come now. See, he feels like the end of the world will come. And very, you know, we can tell, let me say it like this, that is for sure that Oral doesn't have all that much further to go to the end of the world as to his world ending, you know, or crossing over. But the thing is, he said that the end of the world is now to come. This tells us about the end of the world. And it tells us that God is going to send forth his armies and he's going to destroy the cities. So I got a feeling that Brother Roberts is wrong altogether about standing in Tulsa and holding hands with Jesus. I got a feeling that when God gets through, according to John's vision, that the great empires of the world and the great buildings of the world are literally going to crumble to the ground, and that Oral Roberts' great empire is going to be one of them that's going to crumble to the ground. So then, whatever that is, that's between him and God. I'm telling you my conviction and the way I understand the Holy Scriptures. So then, it looks to me like the end of the world is here. But I mentioned that in Brother Roberts for this reason, because he has been such a tremendous figure in the earth, and people like that are beginning to believe that the end of the world is here. So then, the end of the world. This parable shows us the end of the world. Jesus was speaking of the end of the world, and folks, it's for sure that someday, somewhere, the end of the world is coming. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, even in his day. And then the Bible spoke of the end of the world as it was in Noah's day, which world was destroyed by water. Saying,
Peter's saying that this world that we now have, it is kept in store unto the great burning and the pouring out of the wrath and indignation of God, as where Jesus used the terms, and the king was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and burned their cities. This next one is going to be a burning, and the powers of the heavens is going to be on fire. Well, the Bible said the very elements themselves shall melt with fervent heat. The very elements that surround us, the composition and the constitution of the world itself, and the elements are literally going to melt down, and they're going to burn with fervent heat. And even the earth will be dissolved. All of these things shall be dissolved. The Bible said, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation, all of our doings as hastening unto the coming of the Lord. So in this we see that there is going to be an end of the world. And this parable is concerning the end of the world. The Lord said, I've prepared my supper. I've prepared my supper. We're having a wedding. He said, and I've sent forth my servants, and I've told my servants to go out to bid the people to come in and be part of this wedding. I've sent out the invitation. I've already got the fatlings. It doesn't cost you anything. Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. I've sent out mine invitation to you. In all of the world, I've invited you to this great, wonderful marriage supper. I've asked you to come. I've offered you an invitation to come. Said, but you made light of my supper. And you made light of my wedding. And you called my church a joke. You know, you've done all the things that you wanted to. And being in your places as dignitaries. And being in your fields of merchandise. And having the things that you want. And being celebrities. You say that that's important. And you esteem that as being great and mighty and important. But my business you esteem as a joke. So you speak of it lightly and you make fun of the church people. And you make fun of everything that I tell you and the things that we're trying to do in the spirit. So he said, I'm wroth. And he sent forth his armies. And the Bible said he destroyed those wicked people. He said they were wicked people to take that kind of outlook, to do those things, to make a joke of God. He said, I destroyed their cities, and I destroyed those people. He said, that is, the king did this. The king was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed their cities, and he done away with all of those things of merchandise, and all of their goodies, and all the things that they held to. And the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation and said all of her dainties and all of these things that was precious and dear to them, said, and they shall see them no more, and they shall have them no more. And it named off the gold and the silver and the pearls and the beautiful garments and all of these things that the world goes after, said, and they shall have them no more. I've destroyed them and they're forever gone because they made light of my supper. And they would not come to my supper, said they were unworthy. Said, now go out into the highways and hedges. And in one place it said, bring in the lame, bring in the halt, bring in the blind, bring in those others, and I will let them come into my supper. Folks, this is why we have divine healing. And this is why we have the great tent crusades and the different things around the nation, not speaking of myself, but speaking of people who go all over the nation and the different parts of the world holding open air crusades and having tent crusades and the different things that they have concerning divine healing. Because God has sent forth an invitation and he sent it out to all of the world, but the world won't heed the invitation. And the world doesn't pay any attention to the warning of God, nor the things that the men of God say. And so then God has to, having to fulfill this revelational thing of the parable, he said, send out the tents, send out the preachers, open air meetings or whatever, bring in the lame and the halt and the blind. I'm going to have people to furnish my supper. And he said, go out and get them and bring them in, for the others have counted themselves unworthy of the supper that I prepared. My fatman is killed, the wedding is ready, go out and get those, and they'll praise me, and they'll understand, and they'll come into this wedding supper. So then we see that everything is narrowing down, God is sending out now those to gather the lame and the halt and the blind and the drunkard, and them that refuse, the harlots, them that refuse to come at the beginning. God is now sending out to pick up those people that thought that they were not fit for the supper. Those people that thought that God would not have them, God is now sending out to them and saying, come on, I'll give you of the supper. The others are not worthy. They're very churchy. They do the things, religiously speaking, that supposedly would be the right things to please me. But he said, I'm tired of their solemn assemblies, away with their feasts, their protracted meetings. That is what they call revivals and the ritualistics. He said, I don't want any more of it. He said, I'm tired of that. All of my tables are filled with vomit. He said, they're lukewarm. They don't go on with God. They don't serve God. They don't really get down to business with God. They don't forsake the world. They don't forsake those thoughts as unlike the Lord Jesus. They don't conform to holiness. They don't perfect holiness in the fear of God. They don't go on into a real, genuine, godly way of life. You know, somebody says, I'm Pentecostal, Brother Pike. What difference does it make that you're Pentecostal? I say so often that relates back to some Jewish festival back there that God chose at the time of the coming of the Spirit as to forgiveness of debt. But saying you're Pentecostal, what good is that? Somebody says, well, I go through the Pentecostal experience, Brother Pike. Let me tell you something. God isn't interested in Pentecostals. God isn't interested in you saying that you're Pentecostals. God is interested in the spirit of holiness. God said, I am the spirit of holiness. And no man is going to see God without holiness. You can be Pentecostal all you want to and have hundreds of Pentecostal churches. That doesn't faze God a bit. That doesn't move God a bit. God has no interest in that. God wants somebody to be holy, somebody to be godly, somebody to be pure, somebody that's got a conversation that's holy and pure, a conversation that is in heaven. God is wanting somebody to walk upright before Him and conform to the wonderful words of God. He could care less about this thing where you say, I'm Pentecostal. To God, saying you're Pentecostal is no more than saying you're Methodist or Baptist or whatever. So then God is saying to you and I that we are to perfect holiness unto the Lord. And we're to go on with God. And He says to you and I that unless we do this, then we'll vomit on His tables. All of His tables are filled with vomit. And that we'll vomit on His table, that we're lukewarm. He'll spew us out of His mouth. And this is the condition of the church world today. So then the Bible says, when it speaks of this, it says that the tables are full of vomit. Calls the generation a lukewarm generation. A lukewarm generation that say that we're Pentecostal or we're Baptist or we're Methodist or we're people of God. And we're rich and we have need for nothing because we are the people of God. We now have plenty of wealth. We now have plenty of tutoring. We've got our own preachers. We brought them out of seminary. We don't need anybody to bring us a revival. We've got everything correlated and coordinated. And our income is X amount of dollars up into the millions. And we're building new buildings. And we're having a great time, they say. In our protracted meetings, we have hundreds and thousands of people that gather together. And we have no need for anything. But the Bible said they're wretched and they're naked and they're blind. And Jesus said, I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that has been tried in the fire. He said, you'd better anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can see. For he said, you know not that you are blind and that you are miserable and that you are wretched people. See, so then, having a name that we live, Jesus said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Churchy, a lot of names, you know, as to churchism or church ritualistics. He said, you have this name that you live. He said, but I am rough. My tables are full of vomit. You are lukewarm people that stand at the door and you don't go in. That is, you come to the door, you've come to the knowledge of right and wrong, you've come to the understanding of godliness, and you know what you should do. You know what God requires of you, but you won't do that, he said. You stand at the door, you look in, you know all of these great, wonderful things is there, but you don't go in, you don't conform to holiness. You don't get down to business with God, you don't perfect anything, you don't move on to perfection. You don't bring forth any fruit to perfection. He said, and you stand at the door, and you look in, and said, you won't go in. And said, everyone that tries to come in, you're in their way. So God says to us, I am wroth. You know what I'm going to do? Somebody said, God is going to send us a revival, Brother Pike. God said, I'm going to send an army. That's what I'm going to send. And they're going to burn down your cities. They're going to tear down all that you've got, your houses, and they're going to take your land. And he said, a strange people that you don't understand, even their speech is going to eat up your crops. As he said to them in Israel, until the day that you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Until you get to where you want to do more than be churchy. He said, I'm going to do this. And them that love God is going to draw in closer, folks. And them that love God is going to do better and better. And they're going to come closer to God. You know, in this hour, they that love Jesus are drawing in closer and closer and closer. I have numbers of people that come to me and confidentially talk with me. And they say, Brother Pike, I'm tired of hypocriting. I'm tired of being out there making believe. And I want to be part of something that's real. I want to get into the real things of God. I want to talk with you confidentially. I have numbers of people, even people of reputation, that call me aside or meet me or make an appointment or some way to be with me to tell us these things and to talk with us, like Joseph over in Israel. He wanted to talk confidentially with us. And the man that was our guide, he came over confidentially with Joseph. See, because their hearts were moved, they know that something was going on. Just like these men that wrote me from Israel, they know that something is going on. Like when we prophesied down the street of Dolorosa and said the time is fulfilled. And those books and those writings going over, and even in Africa, when they wrote us from Africa and said, Brother Pike, these things concerning the time being fulfilled, they're stirred. See, men like Oral Roberts, he stirred. He said, I know the end of the world is here. And I saw all in a vision not too long ago. And all was looking toward little Bethlehem and looking toward me. And he wanted so much to get in there with us and get a hold of these things that we have. Whereas we have sent literature to the old Roberts Library. But see, he was looking in this direction. So many people are beginning to be stirred. I noticed an article today that Brother James Torrance brought to us concerning Jimmy Swaggart. They're still after Jimmy Swaggart, coming down hard on Jimmy Swaggart. Now they're charging him with income tax evasion. Whereas Jimmy says he has certain properties that's not to be taxed, that they're non-taxable. And they're coming down on him as to say they aren't taxable, and they're not leaving him alone. They're needling, continually needling him. You know one of the reasons that's happening? The Bible said if our ways please God, God maketh even our enemies to be at peace with us. But what it is, see, years ago Jimmy didn't have that problem. But all of a sudden, Jimmy's come to the place to where he knows the name of the Lord is right. He knows baptism in the name of the Lord is right. He knows the Bible. He's learned the Scripture, and he's not moving on into the Scripture. But to the contrary, he's moving away from many things. And those things that are convenient as to the ministry, that people will accept, Jimmy's moving into them. And so then he's having a hard way to go because he's not lining up with the things of God the way that he ought to line up with them. So then God is our helper. God is with us. God is leading us. And God is bringing down every champion. Every champion. I've watched a champion in the church of this church and a champion in that church. And they're a great man that's been lifted up. But every one of them that meets the giant is not able to handle the situation. And so then every one of their great champions is beginning to go down. You know why? Because the Bible said in that day that he alone shall be exalted. God's going to raise up Jesus, and the coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand. And God's going to magnify him. And every voice is crying out for Jesus, lifting up Jesus, magnifying Jesus. That's the ones that God is going to lift up and magnify them that magnify the name of his Son. So then we can see that everything is falling aside, and God is bringing in Jesus, and God is bringing in the members of his body. The church is shaky at this point. People have incorporated in the church and in the practices of the church all kind of ritualistics as to religious practices, and has brought into the church all kind of ball games and sports and pool tables and everything that's like the world. They have brought into the church these things and incorporated these things into their life. And it has caused God to be upset with them. God cannot fellowship that. God withdraws from that. God has to smite that. God has to put it out of His presence. Folks, I say to you again, those that are out there in the world can get by with many things to the extent that that's the land of Esau, and we're passing through the land of Esau. They can get by because they have a dispensational grace as to a time element that's involved, and they can get by with all of these things, and they're going to continue with those things as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, and God's going to let them continue. And not only that, you and I can go out there in the midst of them. We can sit down and eat with them. As long as we keep ourselves clean in the sight of God, we can sit down and eat with them and talk to them about God, and God will allow it. Because they don't know. Many of them don't know. They're fast coming to a maturity. They're fast coming to the knowledge of God. And when they come to the knowledge of God, God's going to lift the grace. And He's going to take away the blood atonement. And they're going to be in trouble. But see, right now at the present time, even until now, there's still grace that's in their behalf. But let me tell you something. People who are in the church, people that know about God, and people that understand godly things, God isn't going to make any allowance for them. God's going to cut them down like a tree. God's going to plow them under, take them up, pluck them up. The Bible said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And God is going to root them up. Those that are in the religious activities of life, God's going to cut them down, and God's going to root them up. For the Bible said concerning them that we're not to so much as eat with a brother or sister that be a fornicator. If they be called a brother or sister, don't so much as eat with them. See, God is cutting them down. This religious world, God is shaking it down. We look around us and we say, my God, why is this about Jim Jones? Why is this about PTL? Why is this about Old Roberts? Why is all of these things happening? Why don't God get the world out there? Because He said, I would that you were hot or cold. And see, the world is cold out there. And these that love God, they're hot and fervent in the Spirit. And God doesn't bother to eat either end of them. But in between, where all of this lukewarmness is, all of this is vomit on the tables of God. Because they have come in the houses of God. And they've made it a place of money changers. And they've come into the house of God with their ritualistics, even their bathing suits and their dogs and their practices and their abominations and everything else. They've come into the house of God, or they've gotten in between the hot and the cold, and they're in a religious fervor, and they're standing at the door, and God can't get them out of the way so that He can really bring people into the kingdom of God. They're standing there in their religious ritualistics and their practices of earthly conformation, and God is upset with them. See, God is upset with them. That's why He's striking the churches. God is striking the churches because they're the ones that's giving God trouble. Like God said, the Pharisees, scribes said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. That's what you are, Jesus said. Lawyers, He said, you're hypocrites too. See, they stood between the people that didn't know and the God people that did know. And the Lord, He really got upset with them. So then the Lord said, I gave you the invitation, and you didn't receive the invitation because you're not worthy. He said, so I'm sending my armies, and I'm going to burn up your cities, and I'm going to kill those wicked people. He called them wicked. I'm going to kill those wicked people, and then I'll send out, and I'll take the halt, the lame, the blind, or whatever, the poor, and I'll bring them to my supper. So then we can see by what God is saying here that the world at this time, according to that parable, is in a bad situation. The world at this time is a religious, lukewarm, Laodicean church that is vomit on the tables of God. They're religious, which means they've gotten into God's house, and they're there at the table, and they're not that sacrifice, as to the Lamb, as to the blood of the Lamb, as to the body of the Lord Jesus, as do you and I that sacrificing this body daily, led as a lamb to the slaughter. See, they're not that at all. We're sacrificing. We're doing without. We're giving to the poor. We're helping those that are out yonder that's in need. We're denying ourselves. We're going away from the things of the world and trying to do the things that please God. We're doing that because we love God. We're God's sacrifice. We're on the table as that which the world feeds off of. But those people that come in are vomit. They're not God's sacrifice. They are vomit. They are lukewarm, and God has spewed them out of his mouth. And they are religious, lukewarm vomit that is on the tables of God. And so then we're in that generation. God is saying to you and I, I'm going to destroy the cities. I'm going to tear down the buildings. John said, and I saw the great buildings of the earth crumble. Already around the different parts of the world, wherever the earthquakes strike, things begin to happen and buildings begin to crumble. And already it struck in Georgia. Not too long ago, it struck in Georgia, the earthquake. See, it's moving into every state. It's moving into every city. It's moving into every nation, every country of the world. And God is beginning to shake things. And already they're getting ready. God's getting ready to tear down the buildings and shake down the buildings of this world. I think they just had one in Alaska, maybe just after the brother left or just before. Had one in Alaska. See, God has got everything just ready. The whole earth is cracked up like an eggshell. And all they got to do is drop a few bombs and it'll just tear everything all to pieces. So then I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that I have accepted the invitation. I don't have anything planned or anything to do except just go to his supper. Whenever he says, come, I'm ready. He gave me an invitation years ago and I came to the supper. And I've been feasting and having a good time ever since, like the song we wrote about the marriage supper. So then God is doing something great. God is helping us. God is drawing us to himself to cause us not to be a lukewarm person, but a person that loves God, that believes in holiness, that will forsake self, to get all of this conniving out of our mind, all of this backbiting, all of this jealousy, all of this foolishness, all of this unbelief, all of this doubting, all of the disputing, the corrupt disputing, and get all of these things out of our mind, where we keep asking questions, saying, I don't understand, I don't understand. Oh my God, I don't understand. See, God is tired of us being in hypocrisy and doing these things because we need to understand, and we should understand. It's because of our hypocrisy that we don't understand. So then God's tired of that. He's tutored us, he's talked to us, he's wooed us, he's told us, and God expects us to understand. So then when we go through these ritualistics as to religious practices and formalities, and we don't really come to God and use this old crutch of not understanding, say, well, I don't understand. Well, you say, well, what's wrong? Well, I don't understand, somebody says. So, well, what do you do? I play ball. I love to play ball. I love to go hunting. I love to go fishing. Well, do you understand that? Oh, sure, I understand that. But I don't understand all of this religion, you know, going to the house of God and what the preacher says and all these kind of things. And then some of them, they come to the house of God, they come and sit in the seat of the scornful, they stand in the way of sinners and say, I don't understand what the preacher says. I just can't understand it. I say this so often, if you wasn't in hypocrisy, you could understand it. But you don't understand it because you know the day that devil has got you, knows the very day that you confess that you do understand, and you do understand, he's going to have to go out the window. And when he goes out the window, that means that he isn't going to have a dwelling place. So to use a crutch and for you to keep practicing your temper and your ugliness and your suspicion and your unbelief and your doubtful way of life, you've got to keep that old crutch going. Because the day that you confess that you do understand, you know that God is going to expect it out of you. The preacher is going to expect it out of you. The brotherhood is going to expect it out of you. And you don't want to do it because of your spirit of rebellion and your spirit of contrariness. Your spirit of stubbornness, the Bible said, and the spirit of stubbornness is as a witchcraft, as a devil. You know, stubbornness is as idolatry, and the Bible said it's like witchcraft. And the devil knows that as long as he can live there, he's got you. And you know that the day that you put him out, you know that you're going to have to straighten up and walk right.
Yeah. Praise God.
Hallelujah. So then, let's give God a hand, can we? I want to straighten up and walk right, don't you? I really, from my heart, want to straighten up and walk right because I got a feeling that the King is wroth. I got a feeling that the Savior is upset. I got a feeling that God Almighty is upset because of our negligence toward His Son and the service of His Son. So then I want to do right. Chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. So then God chastens them that He loves. And the Bible said that as sons and daughters are children of God, we should be zealous and repent so that we can go on to a full reward, as Paul said. Let's stand together. Appreciate your kind attention. I know it's hot and uncomfortable in here. Brother Pike's well aware of that. Of course, I'm in the same condition. But let me ask you a question. Just this lukewarm feeling don't feel too good, does it? You'd rather have it a little cool. Or if it's going to get hot, let it get hot. You know? So, I don't mind standing out in the hot sun. You can get a good tan, as you say. You know, I like to be out in the sun. And I don't mind being where it's cool. If I turn the air conditioning on, I like it. But when you get to this lukewarm thing to where you just sit and melt down like butter, you know, I don't like that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. How many know we're in church? Some of you ain't. Some of your minds, you know, it wanders out yonder to all the conveniences and eating and drinking. And you live with one thought in mind, when will it get through, when will it get through, when will it get through? But some folks are in church. Their spirit is in church. Paul said, though absent in body, I'm present with you in spirit. A lot of you are present in body, but you're absent in spirit. Your spirit is gone out yonder, whoring after the things of the world and following after the things of the world. That's why you're in the condition that you're in today. Hallelujah. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Down at the cross, where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You love the Lord? Do you really love the Lord? Let's sing that song, I Love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary.
You love Jesus? We sing that song. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. Can we sing that song again? I'm longing for Jesus to come back. And I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Can you sing it again? For I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. God is so good to us. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Don't you just love that? For I've anchored. Have you really? Haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's give God a hand, can we? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, and it's good. Sing it with me, folks. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. And it's good. Can you sing it with me? Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my dad and my mother. It was good for my dad and my mother. It was good for my dad and my mother. And it's... Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Can you sing that with me, folks? Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion. It's good enough. One more time. Makes me love everybody. makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. Somebody said this will make you love your mother-in-law, make you love your enemies. The Bible said, do good to them that despitefully use you and pray for them that persecute you. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. And it's good. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Now, if there's anybody in here, anywhere around, you know, then let's listen to my voice. If there's somebody that you don't like, go over and put your arms around them and tell them, just say, I got something that makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Ain't it wonderful at Bethlehem that nobody has anything against anybody? Let's give the Lord another hand. Really going to have a talk with Sister Betty and get her not to be telling me things. Sometimes she talks just like those people at Bethlehem that might not be getting along too good. And a number of other boys and girls and men and women that talks to me the same way. Really going to have a talk with them. You love everybody? Wow, what happened to all them hands? You sang that song with me. Maybe we better sing it again. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good. Talking about the old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. I'm telling you the truth from the bottom of my heart. As far as I know, this is the truth. I love everybody. I love my enemies. I love them that despitefully use me. I love them that persecute me. And even though many people have done me wrong, I love them. I love them. I don't want to see them go to hell. I have nothing against them. I'm not praying that God would do any mean thing to them whatsoever. I want God to help them, God to forgive them, God to lead them, God to guide them, God to save everybody. The Bible said it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Even the wicked, he said, it's not my will that the wicked perish. He wants them to repent. So then I love everybody as far as I know from the bottom of my heart. I don't know of anybody that I don't love. I love them. See, because I've got the old-time religion. Now, if you've got the old-time religion, you know what God will do to you? He'll make you love everybody. Isn't that wonderful? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Somebody say praise the Lord. How wonderful it is to have the old time religion. The Lord is passing this way, and He's helping us with all of our problems. He's really helping us. And them that are venturing out by faith, there's some people that's venturing out by faith. The Lord said, Peter, He said, Lord, if that's really You, He said, bid me come. And the Lord said, Peter, come on. You know what Peter did? He ventured out by faith. Wasn't no platform, Tommy. He had to venture out by faith. Somebody said, if I could just do it, Brother Pike, if I just had the means, if I just knowed how. And the Lord said, Abraham. And Abraham said, I sojourned in a strange country. I didn't even know where I was going. Peter didn't know what was going to happen now, did he? But the Lord said, come on. Come on. He said, come on to numbers of you. But somebody says, I can't. Oh, I can't. But the Lord said, come on. Come on. Try me here with saith the Lord of hosts. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That is, believe in me. Give me a chance. Believe in me. When you do the things that God asks you to do, like Peter did, that proves your faith, that you believe in Him. Your faith is shown by your efforts. Do you have anything you'd like to do for God? How many of you have something you'd like to do for God? Would you really like to do something for God? All right, we're going to sing this song, Jesus, Use Me. Can we do that? Oh, Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there is a work that I can do. Sing it with me now. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, come on now, come on. Though the cross be great, I'll work for you. Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there is a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you. You know, Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross, there is a cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, wherever I am, there my disciples shall be also. Take up your cross and follow me. Isn't that what He said? Take up your cross and follow me. For though the cross be great, you know, God has endowed you with something. It might be a substance as to houses, land, finance. The Bible said, honor the Lord with your substance. It might be a talent. It might be a skill. It might be some inspirational means and measures of your life that touches the life of others when you talk or when you are around them. And God wants to use that talent, and God wants to use that substance, and God wants to multiply that talent, and God wants to multiply the substance. He said, I gave 5 talents to this man. I gave 10 talents to this man. And He said, now I'm expecting you to put those talents to the exchangers. I don't know what you've got. I don't know what kind of talent you've got. Talents in that day, He was speaking of money. But talents there has to do with many things in your life. I've given you talents, whatever it might be, natural substance or spiritual substance, and I'm expecting something out of you. Don't be conservative.
Don't put it back here, as we say, in a little cubby hole. You're going to keep it, and you're going to be faithful over it. You know, and when the Lord comes, you're going to say, here is yours. Don't do that. See, he said, at my coming, I want usury. I want usury. I want you to put it to the exchanges because I want usury. I don't want 5 talents. If I gave you 5 talents, I want 10 talents. If I gave you 1 talent, I'm expecting at least another talent. And the Bible said he came back and he asked of these men, said, where's my talents? And the man said, Lord, with the 5, I've gained you another 5. And the man with the 10 said, Lord, with the 10, I've gained you another 10. The man with the 1 talent said, Lord, I knew that there was an austere man. And I knew that you reap where you don't sow. And Lord, I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent. But Lord, I've been faithful. That is to say, here is your talent. And the Lord said to him, said, thou wicked servant, slothful, not being about the Father's business, see? He said, I gave you a talent. You didn't put it to the exchanges. And he was wroth. Said, let's take it away from him and give it to the man with 10 talents. He knows what to do with it. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Bankers of today, they left alone your money. If you're a man that knows how to put it to the exchanges and come up with more and more and more, that looks good for them. They get a big cut out of that. So God is wanting somebody that will put their talent to the exchanges. Listen, boy and girl, young boy and girl, even my little ladies is standing here. You've got a life to live. You've got a life to live. God has given you a life. That's a great talent. As I said a little early on the services, Betty and I have had many days to invest in the things of God. That's a talent. That's something that God has given you. And see, what have you done with what he's already given you? Or what are you going to do with what you've got left? Don't be gullible for the things of the world and just eat and drink and just do those things and do nothing for God. You say, but Brother Pike, I've got to work and make a living. I understand all of that. I understand all of that, but your business, all that you're doing, should be for God. Isn't that right? Even the farmer, the Bible said, and one went his way to the farm and another went his way to the merchandise. Whatever it might be. See, God is expecting something out of you. He wants to use you. No need to say, God don't want to use me, because he wants to use you. God wants to use you. And it's up to us to give him opportunity to do that. You love the Lord Jesus? Let's sing it again, can we? As we sing it, let's mean it. And let's give God a chance. Beginning, well, when we leave the service here. Why not now? Why not now? See, why not now? But if we wait till tomorrow, let's for sure start tomorrow off with a brand new day. Old things having passed away, and behold, all things are new. And be something for God. Be something for God. Folks, if you're not anything for God, you're not anything, period. Can you sing that with me? See my Dale? I love my Dale. She's a great inspiration to me. I think she's beautiful. She plays the organ so beautiful to me. See, now, this means more to me than if Dale had millions and millions of dollars and was the greatest celebrity in the world. Because this is eternal. This is everlasting. This is her contribution, her talent, to the great King of Kings and the Almighty God. See, she could pray for play for the president, as we say. She could have pushed in as a little girl. I remember Brother Walter Belt, whose name is in the Hall of Fame, one of the great opera stars, said, Brother George said, if you'll let me have Dale, she's got everything it takes to have the big times out there. I said, Walter, she exclusively belongs to God. So, see, she could be playing for the president, but the thing is, she's playing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She is exclusively for him. Isn't that wonderful? You can be exclusively his. That's what he wants. I wouldn't trade my life for Jesus, for
all of the world, heap upon heap. And that's the truth, so help me God. All right, let's sing this song. Jesus, use me. You know, we wrote that song, I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind. Let's sing this song, Jesus, use me. Let's sing it over again, can we? Oh, Jesus, use me. And, oh, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, see, it's a sacrifice to turn away from the world and the things of the world. It's a sacrifice to turn loose of the world. It's a sacrifice. But that's what you got to do. Give up all the ambitions, all of it, so that we can be like Jesus. I want you to lift your hands up with me, and I want you to close your eyes together with me. Folks, God is speaking to you. This night, God is speaking to you. As sure as we're breathing, as sure as we're here, God is speaking to some hearts tonight. And God is speaking to you. And God is wanting to use you. And God is asking you if you'll let Him use you. If you'll give your heart to Him. If you'll give your soul to Him. If you'll love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. If you'll cast down all of your imaginations and lean not to your own understanding, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will add all these other things unto you. Don't wait any longer. The longer you wait, the more of your life is gone and the less talents of life that you offer to Him. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth as to the sowing. Before the evil days draw nigh, the reaping days, when you'll turn and look and say, I have no pleasure in those days as to what I sowed. So then, young men, young women, don't get behind bars. Today, Danny had a little experience. He didn't come to church out here. He let his girlfriend talk him into going to another church. Danny, knowing better, on the way to church, his girlfriend got a ticket. That is, they pulled her over for speeding ticket. Danny, he got upset. It ruffled his feathers a little bit because that was his girlfriend. So he told the officer how he felt about it. And Danny, not being a Christian, he just told the officer, you just take your uniform off and meet me out here and we'll settle this thing. Because that was his girlfriend. Well, anyway, as the old saying goes, Danny got his foot in his mouth. And it cost him a fine, which he has to pay for. And they took him just momentarily and put him in the jail. And Danny's had a little time, little experience, most of us have, when it comes to the police. And he has been corrected and tutored. But Danny had forgotten, having his freedom, he had forgotten. But he said today, just a few minutes in there, locked up in that cell, said it brought it all back and made him to remember. And Danny began to straighten up. See, so young girls and boys, don't wait. I was fixing to leave in the plane. I felt somebody tap me on the shoulder. But I turned around and there was one of the police friends of mine. He stuck out his hand and said, I saw you over here. I wanted to say hello to you, George. And I asked him, I said, look, are you going on with the Lord? And he told me he was. And you know, they do in their way. And I asked him about one of our brothers that got off track here a long time back. He wound up in the jail. And I asked him about it. He said, well, I'll tell you, Brother Pike said, that last experience in jail, said, I think that got to him. He felt like the boy was going to be a better boy. But young folks don't get in that kind of condition. The cells are overrun with young girls and young women that I'm sure they felt they'd never be there. But a little dope, a little lethargy, a little carelessness, a little unconcern being a little loose. And the boys, the girls, they're in there. And then they become bitter, and then they become hard, and some of them are killed in the cells. Don't be a smart aleck. Don't do wrong. See, and don't get yourself in a spiritual prison. The Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the jailer or to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison. And then you'll not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. So don't do wrong. Brother Pike is here day after day pleading with you. Pleading with you for Christ's sake, for your sake, and pleading with your sons and daughters. Sometimes I may hold you a few minutes and it's hot, it's sweaty, it's uncomfortable. But it could be that those few minutes may keep your son or daughter out of hell. From a speeding car, a doped up, or running off and wrecking their lives and losing their virtues to the evils of this world. It might be that it might save some soul. See, so I'm pleading with you day after day. What benefit is it to me? Why do that, Brother Pike, when there's a lot of things you could be doing? But it's because I love you and I love your children. I'm trying to help you. And I want to be a real shepherd to you. I want to be a real friend to you. A friend loveth at all times. You know, I'm going to say this right hurriedly and then try to pass on to something else. But the Lord spoke to me and dealt with me. And a number of days ago, a few weeks ago, there was a dealing in my heart as to Jim Baker and Tammy. And compassion goes out to them. Not because of Jim's wrong. We warned him before, and Tammy, before this happened. But Jim had got into power and riches, was a celebrity. And overnight, like a falling star, he has nothing anymore. I understand that they sent him over to Gatlinburg, where he has a little old homestead of some kind. But the Lord dealt with me that if Jimmy and Tammy would put all that away from them and turn back to their original way of life, real holy living like they one time had. Jim no doubt pulled her away from it when he went with Pat Robinson and got this idea about all of these great things that turned out to be nothing but trouble. But the Lord dealt with me that if they put all of this behind them, leave off with the world, turn to God, get away from all those things, powders and the paints and different things. That was the way he dealt with me. That he would hear their prayer and he would help them. And we've written them. There's a letter that we've written them. That they can know this and know that we really genuinely care for them, love them as human beings, and feel the infirmities as to try to help them get back to the right way of life. And we exhorted them as such in the letter, very carefully detailed it. See, because they've been walked on, they've been mistreated, and many things that they've said, people that is, have said, I'm sure that's not right concerning Jim and Tammy. But I just said that to say this. See, they wouldn't listen. Now look at them. Folks, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't be a fallen star. You're God's true stars. You're God's true children. Don't be a fallen star. Listen at these services. Listen at what the preacher says. Pay attention to it. And the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest you let them slip. And take heed how that you hear them, so that you properly incorporate them in your life as to usage concerning God and concerning God's kingdom. Don't just let them slip by. It's hot. It's uncomfortable. But folks, the cross was uncomfortable. Jesus is pleading with you because hell is a horrible place. And when all these sadness, horrors, heartaches, problems begin to come to your house, you're going to have plenty of time to listen then, plenty of time to go to church then, plenty of time to plead and cry then. So I ask you, listen at what little time you do have, listen to the Word of God. It's needful that you listen to the Word of God. It may be the death of your darling little daughter, or it could be the death of your darling little son. And then when it's gone, it's too late, forever too late. And you'll listen, and you'll plead, and you'll beg, and you'll say, oh my God, I want to listen, but it's too late. It's too late. So then listen to me. Some of you are sitting here, you know this is the truth, sitting here now with heartaches and sorrows concerning your little family, all because you wouldn't listen, because many months ago we spoke to you and them before the problems came. You pray for me and my children. I'm praying for you and your children, and I'm asking God to help you and protect your little ones, because I don't want to see anything happen to them, and I'm sure you don't want to see anything happen to mine. So I'm praying. Believe in what I'm telling you. Believe in it. The Bible said, believe my prophets and prosper. Believe in the ministry, and God will help you. All right, I'm not going to keep you any longer. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to lift your hands up. I've been exhorting here as of late, in the last little bit. I've really been exhorting because I felt some things coming. And some things have come. And even before we had our experience the other day in the plane, that night before, I prayed and I was troubled. And I said, Lord, what is this? And I went and lay down on my bed and something said, no. I got up and I prayed again. But when I finished, I was still troubled. I lay down on my bed. The Lord said, no. I got up and I prayed again, and I did that 3, 4, I don't know how many times. And I said, now God, something's wrong. I said, something is coming, something is wrong. I know when you're telling me something is wrong. Like the Bible said, Jesus was troubled in spirit. And I just got down on my knees and I talked to him until I got satisfied over it. And then the troubling spirit lifted and I knew that everything would be all right. And so it was. When the problems arose, everything was all right. So while we're standing here with our eyes closed and our hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother Zimmerman if he would to come up and close the prayer tonight. I want to say again, it's such a thrill to have these people come be with us. Such a wonderful person, Brother Zimmerman. And as he comes to pray with you tonight, I want you to consider this. Think this over now, because folks, we're all headed to the judgment. And God is expecting something out of every one of us. Brother Zimmerman.